Matthew chapter 7. I told you this morning that this was kind of a sermon in process, and it really still is in process. It's going to change, I'm sure. But you get some wind noise from that fan, don't we? I don't know what I can do about that. Turn my back to the fan all the time. In Matthew chapter 7, we read these words. Let's begin in verse 24. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Now, when Jesus speaks, he doesn't do it to entertain, he doesn't do it to inform, nor does he speak even to merely give us his opinion. When Jesus speaks, he's telling us how to live. And upon hearing him, or upon reading him in this case, our wisest choice is to not only hear his word, but to obey his word. And Jesus said in verses 24, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them is like the man who built his house on the rock," like the wise man. And so if we want to be wise, we'll not only hear what Jesus says, even as we read it, but we will obey what Jesus said. Now, there are consequences to all of our choices, aren't there? We make our choices, and then really our choices make us after we make our choices. And in this parable, Jesus is speaking about two men, a wise man and a foolish man. And each of them made a choice. The wise man made the choice to be obedient, and there were consequences that he realized as a result of his choice. The foolish man made his choice to ignore the teachings of Jesus, and there were consequences to his choice as well. A wise man is one who chooses as his foundation for life the instructions of Jesus Christ, or the instructions of God found in the Word of God. The Word of God is our guideline for faith and practice. The Word of God tells us how to believe, how to come to belief in Jesus Christ. It leads us to faith in Jesus Christ, and it tells us how to live after we come to faith in Jesus Christ. The foolish man chooses something else, something other than the Word of God, anything other than the Word of God for his guidelines for his life. The wise man knows that God knows what he's talking about whenever he says something, and the wise man listens to God and heeds what God says. The foolish man thinks that God's instructions are foolish and that they're optional, and therefore he chooses another way, typically his own way rather than God's way. The wise man understands that giving up the temporary often means gaining the eternal, while the foolish man is one who is really is focused on the here and now. And the foolish man is one who's really striving for immediate gratification. The wise man realizes that what makes sense to God doesn't necessarily make sense to him. And therefore, even though it doesn't make sense to him, he chooses to follow God's way. The foolish man considers the ways and the thoughts and the instructions of God to be foolishness. And therefore, he devises his own way to go. The wise man has God as his Lord. The foolish man is his own master. And we could even say the foolish man is even his own God. Now, the principle that is presented in this parable of the wise man and the foolish man, the one who makes a wise decision, the one who makes unwise decisions, can be found, I think, many places in life and many places in the Bible. But I want us to turn back to the book of Genesis. Let's go back to the beginning. back to the book of Genesis, and I need to put my bookmark here so I can come back to it. In Genesis, we're going to look at the life of Abram or Abraham and Lot. The lives of Abraham and Lot. And we can see the principle presented in this parable that Jesus spoke about the wise man and the foolish man. We can see the principle lived out in the lives of Abraham and Lot, with good consequences on one for one of them, with tragic consequences for the other of them. In Genesis chapter 12 is where we're going to start. Now, I'm not going to read anything in Genesis 12, but we'll be reading really some verses in Genesis 13. But in Genesis chapter 12, we see God calling Abram at this time. His name is Abram. God calling Abram to separate himself, to leave his country, to leave his family, to leave his father's house, and go to the land that God would show him. And in obedience, Abram did just that. He left behind his land, his father's house, and went to a land that God had not yet told him where he was going to go. He said, just, you know, I'll show you where you're going to go. But he had to leave before he could find out. Now, some people would say that this was a foolish step on Abram's part. They'd say it's foolish to leave home. It's foolish to leave family and follow God, especially when the final destination had not yet been revealed by God. They would say it's foolish to leave one's inheritance behind. It's foolish to give all of that up. And it's especially foolish to make such a major change at the advanced age of 75. Abram was 75 years old when the Lord told him to do this. You see that in verse 4 of chapter 12. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now, how would you like to have a new beginning at the age of 75? Just leave everything behind and go someplace you've never been before, or someplace you not even know where you're going to, and a new beginning. That's what Abram did. Doesn't make a lot of sense at that age. But that's what the Lord told him to do, and Abram was obedient to the Lord. Many people would think it would be foolish to do that, but Abram thought otherwise. He thought it was very wise to be obedient to the Lord, and so off he went, along with his wife and along with his nephew Lot, to a land that God was yet to show him. Now, he got to the land of Canaan, but a famine was in the land, so they went to Egypt for a while and sojourned there. And after their brief sojourn in Egypt, we see in Genesis chapter 13, Abram coming back into the land that God had promised him to settle in that land now. In spite of what many people would say was a foolish decision on the part of Abram to leave behind his family and his inheritance, we see that God blessed him richly. Look in Genesis chapter 13, beginning in verse 3. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot went with him, and they went to the south, or to the Negev. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. Now, at this point we come to another incident in Lot's life that many people would say was foolish on his part. That really wasn't a wise decision that he made. Not only had God blessed Abram very richly, Abram, we see, had large herds, very rich in livestock, it says, had herds and flocks. He also had silver and gold. But Lot also had been blessed. The blessings that God poured out in Abram kind of overflowed onto Lot. And Lot reaped some of the benefits. He was a beneficiary of the blessings that God had poured out on Abram. And so we see Lot with sizable herds, probably not as large as Abram's, but Abram himself had very, very large herds, as well as the silver and gold. But all this blessing created a problem. The problem arose between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abram. They were fighting over the wells. They were fighting over the pasture lands. And Abram didn't like to have this dissension between brothers. He thought that the peace ought to exist among brethren. And so he said to Lot, now you know, see all this land is before us, and, you know, you decide where you want to go. You know, if you choose the right hand, I'll take the left hand. You choose the left hand, I'll take the right hand. Now, remember, God had promised this land to Abram. And common sense tells us that if God had promised the land to Abram, then Abram should have had first choice. And then Lot could have had the leftovers, whatever Abram didn't want. But Abram didn't choose to do that. He allowed the Lord to kind of have his way, and he allowed Lot to make his choice. Look, beginning in verse 5. Says, Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and we begin to read about the problem. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites, then dwelt in the land also. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before me? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, then I'll go to the left. And reading on from there in verse 10, well, let's read 10 through 12. Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, that is. It was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. It doesn't mean a lot to us, but to the reader then, it told them what the land was like. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Lot was a very shrewd person. He looked at all the land, and he saw that the plain of Jordan was very lush, that was the choice place to graze herds and flocks. And so since Uncle Abram gave him a choice, he chose the best for himself. And he took his herdsmen took his flocks, and they took all their possessions. You know, he, his family, lock, stock, and barrel, they all moved down to the plains of Jordan. And that left Abram in the area of Canaan to settle in. And, of course, that was the land that God had given him. But the area that Lot went to, that was also land that God had promised to Abram. Now, let's look at verse 13. It says, the men of Sodom, and that's where Lot went. He went and journeyed toward Sodom. The men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Lot, in making his decision, he basically was looking at the physical appearance of the land. He didn't take into account the spiritual condition of the people who lived in that area. And because he didn't, we see that, well, we will see that really he and his family were, well, they came to a place of jeopardy. Now, many people in our day, and many Christians even, are much like Lot. They put material things and material possessions ahead of spiritual things. There are people who love the world and the things of the world more than they love God and the things of God. And it even appears that there are many Christians who love the world and the things of the world rather than God and the things of God. But Jesus said this in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. Jesus also said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, the result of ignoring the instructions of the Lord proved to be very tragic for Lot. And it's tragically illustrated in the life of Lot. If you remember, again, Lot had chosen the richest pastures for himself and for his family to settle in. And thus he settled his family in that place. And unfortunately, the richest pasture lands were located near Sodom and Gomorrah, cities that were infamous and that are infamous for their sexual degradation, much like our own time, unfortunately. Very sinful, very wicked cities, like many of the cities in our day and age. Now, at first, I think Lot, he probably moved his family and his flocks and everything, and they were out there in the plains, you know, in the city. It was kind of a commute over to the city. But, you know, and after he lived there for a while, and he probably would journey into the city and do business in the city, he began to get used to the way things were in the city. Probably his first time in the city, he was shocked by what he saw. But on subsequent trips, he became more and more used to what he saw, until he came to be tolerant of what he saw going on in the city, the wickedness and the sinfulness. And he became so tolerant of it, in fact, that he put the welfare of his family aside and moved the family right into the city with his daughters, his sons, his wife. Herds were still out in the country, but his family lived in the city. Now, don't think that Lot made this decision because he's a wicked man. Well, Lot wasn't a wicked man. God's word tells us that he wasn't wicked like all the people of Sodom. In fact, we read in 2 Peter chapter 4 these words: God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, and he condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward who would live ungodly. And he delivered righteous Lot. God calls Lot a righteous man. He delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, because that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day, seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. And so God called Lot a righteous man. And yet we see a righteous man moving into a very wicked city. He became tolerant of their alternate lifestyles. God calls Lot a righteous man, but he was a righteous man whose righteous soul was tormented day and night, day after day, by the choices that he made. He made some choices, and then his choices made him. He chose that which appeared to be the choicest land for his flocks and really for his family. But that choice was really the beginning of his problems, problems that led him and he and his family downhill. Now, as I thought about this last night and this afternoon again, what do you think tormented Lot's righteous soul? Well, I think one thing that tormented Lot's righteous soul was the sexual deprivation that he saw going on there in Sodom, the city in which he lived. The lawless deeds caused Lot's great torment, according to, well, 2 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, says that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Now, their lawless deeds, their primary lawless deed, or the primary lawless deed or primary sin that the men of Sodom were infamous for was the sin of homosexuality. In fact, sodomy is another word for homosexuality, isn't it? It's not a word you hear a whole lot anymore, but sodomy means homosexuality, and sodomy comes right from the word Sodom. Now, the Rainbow Coalition, which the gay rights group, they have tried to say that the primary sin of the men of Sodom was the sin of inhospitality, that they were inhospitable to the angels who came from God into the land. And if you remember the story, you won't go back and read it, but the men of Sodom came to the door to Lot's house and demanded of Lot that he allow them to basically have sexual relations with the angels. The Rainbow Coalition want to say that, well, you know, their terrible sin wasn't that. The terrible sin was that they were being inhospitable to visitors. Now, in the Near East, hospitality is you know, being hospitable to travelers was demanded of people. You know, if you were inhospitable to people, then travelers traveling through the land, then you know, you could have your house destroyed because of that. And so the Rainbow Coalition said, well, this was the terrible misdeed that the men of Sodom committed, but it wasn't inhospitality at all, or being inhospitality, but rather it was homosexuality. The word sodomy is a synonym for homosexuality rather than being a synonym for lack of hospitality. But so this was one thing that tormented Lot's righteous soul, was seeing and hearing the sexual perversion that existed in the city. It was rampant in the city of Sodom. But don't you think that Lot's soul was also tormented as he saw his family become more and more entangled in the ways of the world? You know, he didn't take that into consideration when he moved his family into Sodom. You know, he thought that he could protect his children, and he could protect his wife from being influenced by what was taking place there in Sodom. But it really wasn't possible to do that. It was impossible to shield them. You know, when you're living in a cesspool, you're going to get dirty, aren't you? And I think his soul was vexed as he saw his children and his wife becoming more and more entangled in the ways of the world there in Sodom. His daughters fell in love with and married men from Sodom. He probably saw grandchildren born to his daughters and maybe to his sons. Now, I guess the son fell in love with a woman from Sodom. Well, maybe not. We don't know. He also saw his life partner. He saw his wife becoming ensnared in the things of the world. And not only that, Lot himself became ensnared or entangled with the things of this world. And we see that because when the angels informed Lot that God was going to destroy the city of Sodom and the city of Gomorrah, and that he needed to flee for his life with his family and get out of the city before it was destroyed, we see that Lot hesitated to leave. His love was the things that he had accumulated, and he didn't want to leave all of that behind. Look, if you would, in Genesis 19. We're moving on a little bit. Genesis 19, 12 through 17. And then the men said to Lot, these are the angels who came and were spending the night with Lot, have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. And so we see that he had daughters, that he had sons, and at least one son-in-law. It says, verse 13, for we will destroy this place because the outcry against them, that is against these sinful people, has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And so Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who, more than one, plural there, according to my version, he spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But his sons-in-law, to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters. These are daughters who had not yet married, still living in his home. Take your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of this city. And while he lingered, see, he just, He didn't want to leave. He didn't want to leave his family. He didn't want to leave his possessions. He had become entangled in the world and in the things of the world. It says, and while he lingered, the men, the angels, took hold of his hand and his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And so it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, that is the angel said, escape for your life. Do not look back. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. And so Lot had become entangled in the world and the ways of the world. Can you imagine that? That even though he knew God was going to destroy that city, he couldn't tear himself from the city. He wanted to stay there. He didn't want to leave those things behind. He had to be forcefully removed by the angels of the Lord. Righteous Lot and his family loved the world and the things of the world more than they loved God. They had laid up for themselves treasures on earth. And they hesitated to leave those treasures behind because these treasures were the focus of their hearts. That's where their, it says, where your treasure is there, your heart will be also, the Lord says. And that was true of them. Their treasure was there in the world and their heart was there as well. They loved the things of this world more than they loved God and the things of God. Now, can the same thing happen to people today? It does happen to people today, doesn't it? It can and it does. And that's why Jesus instructed us to not love this world or the things in the world. That's why Jesus instructed us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven rather than treasures on earth. We all know people, even Christians, who are possessed by their possessions, don't we? Really, their possessions own them rather than they own their possessions. You know, they have you can name any number of things, and they are really they are enslaved to their possessions. They've got to go to, you know, they've got a boat. Well, they've got to take that boat. You know, they just got to get that in the water and use it. Or they've got a cabin. They've got to go to. They've got a travel trailer. They've got, you know, any number of things. Possessions possess them. They love the world and the things of the world more than they love God. And you know, unfortunately, they even rob God of his tithes in order to indulge their love of the world and the things of the world, in order to get more things in the world. But the things of the world aren't satisfying, are they? Have you ever, you had something that you really wanted, and maybe you saved for it rather than charged it, but whenever you got it, you know, at first, it was so good. But then after, it's not very long, a week or two, you know, it just doesn't have that same satisfaction that it had when you first got it. Things of the world don't satisfy. And that's why the Lord said, don't get wrapped up in the things of this world. You know, don't love this world or the things of the world. And yet many people, even Christians, are wrapped up in the ways of the world. The time and the talent that they should be using to extend God's kingdom and in service to God, they're using to build their own kingdom and here in this world. They think that they're being wise in the ways of the world, but they're really foolish in the eyes of God. Now, Lot thought that he was gaining so much, didn't he? He had chosen the best pasture lands, and you know, he could envision getting his flocks into those pasture lands, and they would get fat, and you know, the does would be healthy, and so when they had lambs, you know, they'd have more lambs, it'd be healthier lambs, and his herds would grow and grow and grow, and Lot did become very wealthy, but in the long run, he lost everything, didn't he? Because of the choice he made, he thought he was making a wise choice. But he lost his herds, he lost his flocks, he lost his home, he even lost his family. All that was left were his two daughters. The world has such a grip on Lot's family that God's word really sounded like foolishness to them. When Lot went to his sons-in-law and said to them, you know, leave this city because God's going to destroy it, they thought he was just joking. He said that, you know, that's foolishness. And even Lot struggled with leaving that behind. And then we see that in spite of firm, clear instructions from the angel of the Lord not to look back, Lot's wife looked back because, you know, and she longingly looked back. You know, I think she looked back at the city because that's where everything that she loved was. She had no riches in heaven, no treasures in heaven. She really didn't love God. She loved this world and the things of the world. And so, disobeying the Lord, she longingly looked back, and she perished as a result. Lot was a wise man in the eyes of the world, but a foolish man in the eyes of God. He made his choice, and then his choice made him. And unfortunately, his family suffered for it. And that's often the way it is. We're not the only ones who suffer for our bad choices. Now, it looked like Lot had gained so much, but in the end, he had the least. Now, Abram, on the other hand, Abram went to this scraggly-looking land in comparison to the Jordan Valley where Lot went to. You know, it didn't look like really good land for grazing herds and flocks out there. And yet, in the end, we see Abram, who seemingly, in the eyes of the world anyway, made a lot of bad choices. We see that he was the one who was richest in God's eyes as well as in man's eyes. Abram put God first in his life. He loved God. He didn't love this world or the things in the world. And in fact, Abram tithed. And in Genesis chapter 18, verse 20, is that right? I think I wrote down the wrong reference. Let me look. I did write down the wrong reference. Where is the destruction? It's got to go back further. When he rescued... covenant. Where is that? I'll find it. Well, it was after he rescued Lot. Lot had been captured... Covenant Abraham, birth of Ishmael. There it is, chapter 14, verse 20. That's different. I got to write that down so I don't have to look for it again. Genesis chapter 14, verse 20. This is after he had rescued Lot. Lot had been, when he first moved to the land, Lot had been taken captive by a bunch of kings. And Abram went and rescued him. And we read in verse 18 of Genesis 14, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought up bread and wine. He was the priest of God, of the God Most High, and he blessed Abram and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he, that is Abram, gave a tithe of all to Melchizedek, to the Lord. Now, tithing is something that many people consider foolish. That, you know, if they're not getting by as it is, then how can they afford to tithe and get by? But, you know, that's one of the first things we should do. When someone would come to me and say that they're struggling financially, I say, "Are you tithing?" And if they tell me they're not tithing, I say, "Well, you're starting off wrong to begin with. You know, your first step is wrong. So if your first step is wrong, your second step is going to be wrong. You got to get your first step right, and then everything else is going to be right." And so Abraham tithed to the Lord, setting an example to us of what a wise man should do. Abram became the father of a great nation through whom all the world is able to be blessed. That is, through Jesus Christ. Now, how about you this evening? Just kind of rambling a little bit and sharing a little bit from the lives of Abram and Lot. But think about yourself. Where are your treasures being laid up? Are you storing up for yourselves treasures here on earth only? Now, every one of us here really is rich. Rich in the things of this world especially compared to those in some countries. We're all wealthy. And it's not that God doesn't want us to have anything, but most of us have much more than we need. We have many of our wants satisfied, and we even have more wants that haven't been satisfied yet. But if we were to look at your checkbook, You know, what would it reveal about you? Would it reveal that you're rich in the things of God, that you're using a God-honoring portion to advance God's kingdom and lay up treasures in heaven? Or would it show that you're using an inordinate amount to build up your own kingdom? Are you laying up treasures in heaven, or are you laying up treasures on earth? Do you love the world and the things of the world, or do you love God and the things of God most of all in your life? Have you become tolerant of the world and the things that you see in the world? Or are you shocked by the things that you see? Do sometimes you find that you're forced to turn off the TV by what you see on TV, or to turn off the radio? Or can you sit through it without it really bothering you? You know, Lot, I think, at first was shocked, but he became tolerant. And you know, that's one of the catch words, one of the key words of our age, isn't it, is tolerance. We need to tolerate people. We need to tolerate alternate lifestyles. Sinful lifestyles is what they really are. Well, we're not tolerated, but we need to tolerate other lifestyles. Have you become too tolerant? Have you come to the place where you're no longer shocked by what you see on TV or in the movies or read about? Jesus said that the wise man, the one who builds his house on the rock, is the one who's obedient to the Lord, one who follows the ways of the Lord. He's a doer of the word, not merely a hearer. He keeps himself from the ways of the world, and he keeps himself from a love of the world in order to please the one who saved him and the one who owns him. And I hope that'll be true of all of us from this point forward in our lives. Even if maybe it hasn't been true of you in the past. Maybe in the past, maybe you have been getting more and more into the ways of the world and loving the things of the world and storing up treasures in this world rather than treasures in heaven. And maybe tonight you realize that you've gotten your focus in the wrong place, and that you need to get your focus back on God and storing up riches in heaven again. The Lord says this in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. Whoever hears these sayings of mine, and it's whenever you read the Bible, you're hearing the sayings of God, you're hearing the instructions of God. He says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. You say, great was the fall of Lot's household, wasn't it? Totally destroyed. Not a wise man, because he ignored the things of God. He had lived with Abram. I think he had the same instruction that Abram had, and yet he chose to ignore them. He chose to go his own way because he felt his way was best. Abram, on the other hand, was a wise man because he loved the Lord, he loved the things of the Lord, and he made the Lord the goal of his life. And I pray the same will be said of each one of us.